So, if you don't have never had a problem with that or never do plan on having a problem with discouragement, you can leave now, all right? Yeah, right. Liar! Billy Crystal would say, liar! All right, I'm ready. How are you guys back there? Are we ready? You're going. Oh, all right. Never mind. There's a plague sweeping this country which is more pervasive even than AIDS. It's not the Beijing flu or cancer or even the common cold. This plague, however, can be just as deadly as the most dreaded disease known to man. This plague is called discouragement. In a recent article in a national magazine, we are told that depression and despair are at epidemic proportions. Nearly 30,000 Americans kill themselves each year in overt acts of suicide. Another 100,000 attempt to take their own lives. Countless thousands more are killing themselves slowly by a less obvious means, such as overeating, alcohol and drug abuse, addiction to work, etc. In addition to these, there are millions more who daily seek to diminish themselves through humiliation and other psychological forms of punishment. Discouragement is a feeling that comes upon many people at different times in their lives. And I want to say that I believe discouragement is not a sin. It's not a sin. It's not even a sign that you're in a place of sin. But how we handle discouragement can affect our spiritual life and growth. It can lead to sin if we allow it. Many things are true about discouragement. At least three things, however, make it such a potent problem. One characteristic that makes discouragement such a dreaded problem is that it's universal. It's universal. In other words, discouragement strikes everyone. Not one of us are immune to discouragement. Every one of you know somebody who has been discouraged or are yourself at one time or another discouraged. You can rack your brain as hard as you want to, and you're not going to be able to think of anybody who has just totally avoided the subject of discouragement. Young or old, rich or poor, educated, uneducated, black, white, rich, or red, yellow, black and white, they're all discouraged in his sight at one time or another. A second characteristic of discouragement is that it's reoccurring. Being discouraged once doesn't give you an immunity to the disease. You can be discouraged over and over again. In fact, you can even be discouraged by the fact that you're discouraged a lot. There's no antibody which can be injected to give you immunity. Discouragement comes and goes, and it comes back again. A third characteristic of discouragement is that it's highly contagious. You ever notice that? It's a communicable disease. Discouragement spreads even by casual contact. People can become discouraged because you're discouraged. And you can become discouraged because other people are discouraged. You may be familiar with the story of the man standing on the bridge and he's preparing to jump to his death. He's just really bummed out. A passerby comes along, he stops his car in an attempt to talk some sense into the man. He asked the man why he's going to jump, and in his total discouragement, the man replied that there were just too many things wrong in the world to continue living. So the passerby tried to reason with the man, saying that things weren't as bleak as they looked. And then for about 10 or 15 minutes, the conversation went on, and finally, they both jumped. Discouragement is contagious. It really is. Now, who is subject to discouragement? You know, is it possible for Christians to become low, downcast? Could a Christian get to the point where they feel like they can't go on? Could they come to the brink of giving up? Think about it for a moment. I'm talking about committed believers who walk with God and have seen victory in their lives. Is it possible for such Christians to be pressed down and troubled and to be in such despair and despondency that they become convinced they're not going to make it? Absolutely, yes. Absolutely. You're all going, phew, wondering if I was saved. Yes, Christians can get low. They can experience it. And I want you to see some great men of God in the Bible who suffered with discouragement. And then we want to look at how to deal with it. In Job chapter 1, you guys are familiar with Job? It says, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. The man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. This is God's description of Job, a godly, upright man. He feared God. He shunned evil. Job had a deep relationship with God, a relationship that I'll tell you, I long to have someday. But then Job faced a crisis of his life. He lost his entire family, except his wife, which he wished he lost. All his possessions, he did. I mean, she was no good to him. Curse God and die, she said. Isn't that a great wife? Just curse God and die. Get it over with. You're miserable. I don't need you around. He lost all his possessions. He lost everything. His body was covered with boils from head to toe, so the fact that he could not even sit down because they'd hurt so bad, he had to lay like in mud to keep the boils, for the pressure off the boils. He had come to a place where he could take no more suffering, and he cried out this in Job 6:4. He says, "For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me." Then in Job 6:8-9, he says this, "Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing I long for, that it would please God to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off." What Job was saying is, "I only have one request, God. Could I die? I've had it. God, kill me," is what Job is saying. Now, would you say Job was discouraged? I mean, he's at a low state here. God, how about just killing me? He was, and he wasn't the only man of God who suffered such discouragement. You know about Jeremiah the prophet? Jeremiah, he was a mighty prophet of God. He preached for 40 years. God told Jeremiah when he commissioned him, "Jeremiah, I want you to go and I want you to preach to this people. And by the way, Jeremiah, nobody at any time will ever listen to you." I think, God, you got any other jobs I can take? You know, that doesn't sound like a real encouraging job. But I want you to go and I want you to preach. This was a holy man. He walked with God. He was fearless before men. He had an ear attuned to heaven, a pipeline to God's throne, and he spoke as God's voice to his generation. No one could stand against the power and authority that he spoke with. He shook his listeners to the core. Yet Jeremiah came to a place of total despair. The Lord allowed him to experience a despondency that few people have ever known. And Jeremiah came to the brink of giving up. The prophet was convinced he had fallen under some kind of deception. He says in Jeremiah 20, verse 7, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou hast overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me." Consider these words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20, verse 14 through 18. This is from the godly man who thundered out those prophecies. Jeremiah said, "Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, 'A male child has been born to you,' making him very glad. And let the man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb. That my mother might have been my grave, and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame?" That sound like the words of a fearless prophet of God? Jeremiah was so overwhelmed with trouble and affliction, he wished he had died in his mother's womb. He's just saying, "God, I wish you had just never let me be born." Jeremiah the prophet knew what it was like to be discouraged. God had given him a most unpopular message to deliver to his people. And when people came to him to ask for prayer, asked him to seek God, the message that he gave was always the same, and it wasn't what they wanted to hear. Therefore, rather than hearing the message he brought on behalf of God, they sought to kill the messenger. They took Jeremiah and they threw him into a well, an empty well, a cistern. And they're going to leave him in the cistern until he died of starvation. There was no water in the cistern, but there was a thick layer of mud, and we are told that Jeremiah sank down in the mud. You know, there have been times, I think, when I've sunk down in the mud. Have you ever been there? You're just so discouraged, so depressed. It's like you just feel like you're just sinking down in the mud in that cistern, and there's just no hope. Well, another great man of God who suffered discouragement was Elijah. Elijah knew the supernatural workings of God firsthand. He brought a dead child back to life. And now he stood before Ahab and he prayed that the very heavens would be shut and there would be no rain. And he told Ahab, I've been on my knees before a holy God and I tell you, it won't rain again until I say so. And for 3.5 years, there's no rain in the land. And he's off in hiding because Ahab's looking for him. You talk about power. He shut the heavens and then he prayed again and the rain came. It began to rain. But that's not all. Elijah also outran Ahab's chariot. And he was in his 80s when he did that. He poured 12 barrels of water on the altar and he called down the fire of God to consume it. What a sight that must have been. This great prophet of God. His greatest desire was to see revival in Israel. For years he had been saddened by the wickedness of God's people. And now he believed his prayers were being answered. He thought he was witnessing the start of a great reformation in Israel. But Jezebel quickly stepped in and squashed the revival. Moreover, she threatened to kill Elijah. Suddenly, this once fearless man was running for his life. He stands against 450 prophets of Baal fearlessly, and he runs for his life from one woman. Some of you men understand that, huh? What happened to this guy? What happened to him? He ended up in a desolate spot in the wilderness where he sat down under a juniper tree. And this is what he says in 1 Kings 19:4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and he came and he sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. Sound familiar? And he said, it's enough now, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my father's. Elijah had literally given his life for revival, both in prayer and in action. And now he believed he was a total failure. He grew depressed and he was crying. It's enough now, Lord. Take my life. Have you ever dropped out for a while like Elijah did? Ever gone into hiding, so hurt, so down? You didn't want to see or talk to anybody? Yours may be a cave of silence, a withdrawal from people and responsibilities. You know, one of the biggest obstacles we face in life is discouragement. Once we get discouraged, it's really hard to just keep going. It's hard to find the will to keep pressing on. When Jesus was arrested and put to death, his disciples were overcome with discouragement, and you can understand that. His most vocal follower, the Apostle Peter, denied him, deserted him, and ran for his life. Well, we've looked at a lot of men from the Old Testament who became discouraged, but it wasn't just Old Testament prophets. It's not an Old Testament phenomenon, folks. John or Peter also faced discouragement. And so we want to look briefly at a little bit here at Peter's life and how he dealt with it and how we can be encouraged in the midst of our discouragement. First, I want to look at 3 points here. First of all, the cause of discouragement. What is it that causes this in our life? I think we could boil it down to this. Discouragement is caused by unmet expectations. Unmet expectations. I might need to think about that for a while in your own life. I think you'll find it's true. We become discouraged when we don't meet our expectations, when life doesn't meet our expectations, when others don't meet our expectations, or when God doesn't meet our expectations. We act as though we live in a cause and effect world and that things are supposed to turn out a certain way. We believe that if we do A, B will be the result, but it doesn't always work that way. You understand that? It doesn't always work that way. A venture capitalist said that though he rarely sees a poorly presented business plan, less than 5% of the proposals his firm reviews ever get capitalized. Of those 5%, only 1 in 10 meet their projections. This can be very discouraging for a businessman. You can work, you can put in extra hours, you can follow each step and see every detail, but the effort becomes a bust. It can be discouraging. Parents often become discouraged. Many moms and dads do everything they know how to do, yet in spite of their best efforts, their children don't turn out the way they'd expected. Pastors are also vulnerable to discouragement. Sometimes it seems that our efforts have no impact on people. We pray, we study, we preach, we plan, but we don't see any visible results. And it's hard not to resign ourselves to long-term discouragement. A young man went to see a fortune teller. She studied his hand for a while and told him, you'll be poor and completely miserable until you're 41 years old. The man said, then what will happen? Will I become rich? No, said the fortune teller, you'll always be poor. You'll become accustomed to it, so you'll no longer be miserable. Good news, right? Overcome the discouragement. Well, Peter experienced discouragement when Jesus died. And you can understand that. I mean, he'd given his life to follow Jesus. The ruler, alright, of Israel. He believed that Jesus Christ was the coming Messiah who would establish his kingdom on earth. And all of a sudden they took his leader, the man he'd given his life to follow for 3.5 years, and they killed him on a cross. And Peter was discouraged. Because during the process, he failed to meet his own expectations. Listen to what Peter said in Matthew 26:33. Peter said to him, even if everyone else abandons you, I will never. Remember that, Peter? He's strong as a rock, right? And then Jesus responds to this to Peter. He says, I guarantee this truth. Before a rooster crows tonight, you will say 3 times, you don't know me. Peter told him, even if I have to die with you, I'll never say that I don't know you. All the other disciples said the same thing. Peter put a tremendous amount of faith in himself. Too much. When he failed to meet his own expectations, he became discouraged. He didn't live up to what he thought he could do. And that's a cause of discouragement. It's failed expectations. Whether they're your expectations of yourself or your expectations of somebody else, we all have expectations. And often they're way too high. I've learned to keep from being discouraged. When I come here on Sunday morning, as far as attendance sake, I expect nobody to come. And then when I get here and anybody's here, I'm like, hey, cool, look at somebody showed up. And I'm happy. That's how you deal with it. Don't have these big expectations. Expect the place to be packed, that's the week nobody comes. And I'm like, oh, well, okay. And you're discouraged. Peter's expectations were unrealistic. Jesus told Peter they were unrealistic. Peter refused to listen. Well, secondly, I want to see the characteristics of a discouraged person. And you see if maybe you see some of these in your own life when you're discouraged. When we become discouraged, we tend to follow certain predictable behavior patterns in an attempt to overcome the discouragement. First of all, we might tend to compromise. You know, in the 18th chapter of John, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, Peter drew out his sword and he struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. In doing this, Peter compromised the teaching of Christ. Everything that Jesus said about nonviolence and non-resistance were disregarded. Instead, Peter took matters into his own hands. Of course, his plan didn't work. He lowered his standards, but not his expectations. And when Peter attacked the high priest's servant, expectations were still unrealistically high. But his commitment to obedience to the teachings of Christ had dropped several notches. And we're the same way. When we become discouraged, we cling to unrealistic expectations. And we'll do anything to make them happen, even if we have to sell out our standards to do it. And too often we try to say, well, I got to do this to get that. And we begin to compromise. Another thing we often do is we just quit. You know, discouragement leads to despair. That's why Peter experienced after he denied the Lord. The Bible says, so he went out and he wept bitterly. He was sick with himself. You ever heard the song, He's Alive, by Don Francisco? I think it captures the despair that Peter must have experienced that night. The song says, when at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. Even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. Why wouldn't it be the same? Because I'm so discouraged and disappointed in myself, because I couldn't stand with him. And that's despair. The feeling that all hope is lost and nothing can change things now. Peter experienced it. I've experienced it. You probably have too. Another thing we do is we withdraw. In John 20:19, it says, then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be with you. You know, when a person's in the depth of despair, they stay home. They become uninvolved. They withdraw into a shell of self-pity. And let me tell you, that is the last thing a discouraged person needs, to be alone. They need someone there to help them to get out of that thing. But the sad thing is, no one wants to be around them because, like we said, it's contagious. As long as the disciples were hiding behind locked doors, they were unable to finish the task that Jesus had given them. They were just huddled, afraid. When we withdraw, we become completely unproductive. We're not able to accomplish anything for the Lord, and it just continues to spread. Now, I heard a story of two pastors who were visiting, and one of the houses they went to was completely dark, and the one pastor said, "Well, it just looks like no one's home here." And the other said, "I think there's somebody here," and they rang the doorbell, and several minutes later, Joanne came to the door, and she invited them inside. They went into a cluttered room where the only light was coming from a crack in the drawn curtains, and Joanne said to them, "Sorry it's so dark in here. I can't bring myself to turn on the light." Joanne's husband had left her several weeks before, and since the day that he walked out the door, she had sat in the dark house crying. Because of disappointment, she was completely withdrawn from the world. She was just discouraged. So she tried to just hide. Another thing we do is we try to escape. We try to escape that discouragement. The 12-step term for this is medicate. We look for something to alleviate the pain of discouragement and despair. For Peter, it was fishing. He just went back to his work. One thing is certain, he didn't stay to suffer through the death of Jesus. He just said, "I'm going back to fishing." A successful businessman was being interviewed on Good Morning America, and they asked, "What's the secret to your success?" The man said, "A bad marriage. I couldn't stand to be at home, so I stayed at the office until I stumbled onto success." He said it with a laugh, but he gave the impression that he was only half joking. We escape. He wanted to escape a depressing marriage, so he just went out and poured himself into his work. What do you do to escape the pain of discouragement? Some of us pour ourselves into work or into a hobby, or we overeat, we watch too much TV, we go shopping, try to make ourselves numb with alcohol. There's so many things we do to try to cover the pain of discouragement. The problem is that after we return from our escape, the problem still exists, and they're usually worse. They're just worse. None of these options, compromising, quitting, withdrawing, or escaping, solve the problem. We only end up cynical, skeptical, bitter, and like Job, Jeremiah, Elijah, and Peter, we end up at rock bottom. What should we do when we become discouraged? That's what I'm willing to look at this morning in our remaining time, the cure for discouragement. The cure for discouragement. In John chapter 20, verse 6, one of the things that's a cure is consider the empty tomb. Consider the empty tomb. John 20, verse 6 says, "Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there." When Peter saw evidence that Jesus had been resurrected, he began to have a glimmer of hope. The Gospel of Luke tells us that after Peter examined the empty tomb, he went away to his home wondering about what had happened. He was pondering this. He was thinking about it. And a spark of hope began. Hey, maybe Jesus is alive. The empty tomb, folks, is our spark of hope. It tells us that God has the power to work in our lives today. Listen, if God can raise the dead, He can do anything. All right? He can do anything. He can overcome any situation. Karl Barth said, "The resurrection of Christ teaches us that our enemies, sin, the curse, and death are destroyed. They may still behave as though the game were not ended, but ultimately they can cause no more mischief." The empty tomb reminds us that no situation, folks, is hopeless. Now, you want to talk about a hopeless situation for Peter and the disciples? That day they must have felt pretty hopeless. This is it. And you've been there. You've been in a situation you just feel it's hopeless. Then all of a sudden, when you do, remember the resurrection. All right? The empty tomb reminds us that no situation is hopeless. Peter began winning the battle against discouragement when he was encouraged by the empty tomb. I don't know what the source of your discouragement is today, but whatever it is, remember the resurrection. Consider the empty tomb. It's proof that Jesus has the power over sin and death, and He has the power over any situation you might face. Not only consider the empty tomb, but consider the sovereign Lord. Consider the sovereign Lord. You know, one of my favorite verses is in Isaiah 6:1. It says, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. High and lifted up, and His robe filled the temple." And what Isaiah is saying here, that the year the king died, I got a real vision of God. I mean, I looked up and there was God, and He was sitting on the throne and He was in control. See, Uzziah had been king for 52 years. He was a good king. He was a great military leader. 5 years before Uzziah's death, Tiglath-Pileser, the Assyrian general, was on their northern border. And he was cause for concern, but Uzziah was there. And they had confidence in him. But when Uzziah died, it caused great fear. Now what? Well, Isaiah goes into the temple and he sees the Lord. In effect, he's saying, "In the day the human king died, I saw the King of Kings." He sees God on the throne, and he sees that God is still in control. And no matter how bad things look, God is still reigning. That brings us hope, folks, out of discouragement. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." His kingdom rules over all. Don't let circumstances discourage you. God is in control. If we look at life from the human point of view, we can be discouraged because we don't understand so many things that are happening. But if you look at life from the divine view, you can rest in the fact that God is sovereign. He is in control. We look at the empty tomb and we are encouraged. We look at the risen Lord and we are encouraged. And one last thing. Learn to expect the unexpected. Learn to expect the unexpected. In John 21:4 it says, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Peter and several of the other disciples decided to go fishing. They spent the night on the water, but they caught nothing. Early in the morning, a man standing on the shore called out to them, 'Do you have any fish?' And they said, 'No.' And the stranger told them, 'Throw your net on the other side of the boat, and you'd find some fish.' And they did it. And they were unable to pull the net in because of the large number of fish. And John told Peter, 'It's the Lord.' And that was all Peter needed to hear. He jumped out of the boat and he swam to shore. Peter had gone to see that night the fish. He didn't expect to see Jesus. Peter was beginning to learn an important principle. Expect the unexpected. You never know when Jesus is going to surprise you with his power. You may be on your way to leave flowers at a tomb. You may be out fishing. You may be in a prayer meeting. You never know when he's going to surprise you with his power. Expect the unexpected. Folks, Christianity is supernatural. We serve a risen, supernatural God who is reigning on the throne. And we need to learn in the midst of discouragement to expect the unexpected. You know, you may be like the man who for 38 years lay at the pool of Bethesda, who was convinced that it was useless to hope for a miracle. Then the Lord showed up and he walked away. You may be like the disabled man who sat in front of the temple gate day after day begging for money. What he really wanted was to be healed. You may be like Lazarus, who died thinking that his closest friend wasn't there to comfort him in the hour of death. You may be like Martha, who thought that God waited too long to show up and now her brother was dead. You may be like the woman at the well, who searched for love led her through a series of failed relationships. You may be like Peter, who made mistake upon mistake and who in a moment of weakness deserted the one who he loved more than any other. All these individuals have one thing in common. They all had reached the point of being discouraged, and then they had an unexpected encounter with the power of the living God, and their circumstances were changed. Believer, if you're discouraged, don't think you're experiencing some strange, unique battle. On the contrary, you're in good company. Think about Job, think about Jeremiah, think about Elijah and Peter. What you are going through is common to believers throughout the centuries. Remember the truth that Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. It's common. Discouragement is common. He says, but God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God provides the escape if we look to him in faith. He'll get you through the trial of discouragement. Just trust him. That's what he wants. Trust me. The great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, had those days when the dark clouds of discouragement hung heavy above him. Burdened by meager finances and personal grief, and when I say personal grief, I mean by that he buried his wife and some of his children in China. That's serious, folks. He persisted against strong resistance. He would often say, it doesn't matter really how great the pressure is. It only matters where the pressure lies. See that it never comes between you and the Lord. The greater the pressure, the more it presses you to his breast. End quote. You know, it's easy to get discouraged in the ministry for just a lot of reasons. But then you read about people like Hudson Taylor. You know, because when you're in the ministry, you think, God, I'm trying to serve you, and things aren't going my way, and you want to have a pity party, and you want to whine. It's like the expectations are too high. You know, let's have a pity party. God's not blessing me the way I think he should, and I'm serving him, and boy, things are bad. Then you read about Hudson Taylor, who goes over to China to serve God, to preach the gospel, and he ends up burying his wife and burying his kids, and I think, What does a man like that think of? God, I left my country. I left everything to come here and serve you. Now my wife and kids are dead. And here's what he says. He says, just make sure the pressure is in the right spot. Don't let it get between you and God and separate you. Make sure the pressure's on the outside so it pushes you into God. Some of you here today may be overwhelmed by discouragement. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your marriage, your financial situation. It could be anything. Maybe you're asking yourself, why should I keep on? What's the use? Why don't I just quit? I can give you a reason. Don't quit because the tomb is empty. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, reigning over the universe. And because of that, we can expect the unexpected. You never know when Jesus is going to surprise you in your life with His power. Maybe we can't control the so-called principle of cause and effect. Maybe we can't get the results we want all the time when we want them. But we can be faithful. We can keep on. Things won't always be the way they are today. And because the tomb is empty, and because Jesus is reigning at the right hand of God, we have a right to expect the unexpected. To see God turn things around in a miraculous way for us. He's reigning, folks. And in the day that your king dies, pick your eyes up and notice that God is still on the throne. He's still reigning. He overcame death. He reigns in the universe. And He does the unexpected. And I think one of the greatest ways to defeat discouragement is to just look to the power of God and expect what God can do in your life. And I think if you look at the past, you'll see that things like that have already happened. You've been so discouraged over a situation, and then all of a sudden, boy, that thing has just totally turned around, and now you're encouraged. One other thing, believers, we really need to be encouraging one another. That's important. But it's hard to do if we're not paying attention to one another's needs. You know, it's sad when a Christian is so discouraged and no one even knows it. That's a sad thing in the family of God. We need to take notice of each other and get alongside and encourage and comfort and pray for one another. But folks, the next time you're really down, just remember that tomb is empty. He rose from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God. And begin to expect the unexpected. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your grace. Oh Lord, too often we're discouraged over the smallest things. Father, I think of men like Hudson Taylor who in service to You, ended up bearing his wife and his children and continued to persist, Lord, to preach the gospel. Lord, I thank You for men like that. They bring courage to all of us. Lord, discouragement is a universal problem, Father. And I pray that You'd help us to pick our eyes up off ourselves, to maybe lower our expectations, begin to focus our attention on You and Your grace and Your glory. To realize that You defeated death. You sit at the right hand of God as King of the universe. And because of that, we can expect the unexpected. Now, Father, help us to look every day for those things that You do for us. And help us know You care for us. Thank You, God, for Your love toward us. We thank You for Calvary, Father, that so clearly demonstrates Your love to us. Thank You for Your grace. Encourage us, Lord, that we might be a people zealous for Your name, excited about what You have done for us, excited to share with those around us the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Thank You for eternal life, Lord. May we share it with all we come in contact with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.